So if you turn to the passage we read, we'll turn to chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. Draw your attention to the message of this book, and in particular we'll read a few verses from the beginning of chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house. This prophecy of Haggai was one of the prophets sent to Israel after their return from captivity in Babylon, and their return to Israel, return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple which had been razed to the ground in former days. And the people had begun to rebuild the temple, but they become weary with it. And they looked upon what was rebuilt, and those who were older among them, who remembered what the original temple that Solomon built was like, despised what they saw being rebuilt. Yes, it was being built again, but it was nothing in comparison to what was built before. And they became weary with the labour, and they said, perhaps the time is not now to build. And they went back to their own activities, their own lives, to build their own houses and their own ambitions. And the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord, the things of the Lord, were pushed to one side. So the Lord sends Haggai to this people to say unto them, you say, the time's not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Is it time for you, O you people, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house of mine lie waste? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Well, what of you? What are your ways? And what's your attitude to the things of God and the kingdom of God? And his house and his people and his glory and his gospel. Where is your heart? Are you going about building up your ambitions in this world? Going about with putting your heart and soul and energies into your natural labour, into building up your riches, into building your houses, into building your families, into building your ambitions, at the neglect of your rightful service of God, at the neglect of seeking his will and his ways, at the neglect of worshipping with his people? Do you look upon the state of the churches in the day in which we live? And how many have fallen away. And how the nation multiplies in evil. And do you use these as excuses perhaps for your apathy and your weariness in the things of God? For your neglect of them? Do you say perhaps, well, it's evident that the Lord isn't working today as he worked in former days. And there's nothing I can do about that, so I will just go off and feed my family and do my work. And I'll wait. The time hasn't come. I'll wait for God to move. I'll just get on with my life. And in so doing, you take a truth that God is sovereign. And ultimately, nothing is built in his house that he doesn't build. And you use that as an excuse for your own turning aside to the natural things. And your own apathy. Do you use that as an excuse? What can I do? Ultimately, we can do nothing. Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. But when the Lord says, go build, and we don't. When he says, come and worship, and we don't. When he says, behold the Lamb of God, and our eyes gaze another direction, then all the excuses in the world will do nothing to hide our sin from God. He comes and says unto us, O you that dwell in your sealed houses, that build up your own wealth, that put your labours and your energies into your own things, is it time for you to do that whilst my house lies in waste? Whilst many neglect my worship? Whilst the gospel is not heard? Don't use these things as an excuse. Don't use my sovereignty as an excuse for your apathy. Look unto my Son. Look unto Christ. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Sealed houses. Why does the Lord draw our attention here, not just to the houses that these people build for themselves, but to the fact that they are sealed, they have sealings? Why is this word drawn out? Because not only did they build houses, wonderful houses, which protected them from the elements. Not only were their labours going into their house and not God's house, but their very building of such things and their very sealing of the houses not only shut out the elements, not only shut out from their heads those things which could harm them, that which comes down from the heavens to harm them, but their sealing of the houses above their heads effectively mirrors what they were doing in their hearts, because they put a barrier between them and God. They put a roof over their heads. Their gaze was down upon the earth. And they ceased to look up to glory, to the heavens. There was this barrier between them. And they excused it by saying that they waited on God to build, when really their labour was for their own glory. They put a barrier between God and them. Their building had divided them from God. They shut him out. They'd shut him out of their thoughts and their feelings and their affections. They had no time for him. No time for his ways. No time for his gospel. Well, you can't shut God out. You can't. If he purposes to rain down from heaven fire upon your head, it will come, no matter what ceilings you've put in the way. Your rebellion cannot shut God out. Ultimately, you have no strength against him. And this people who turned, they were back in their former land. They'd come from captivity. God had delivered them from captivity. And yet so soon they turned to neglect his ways. So soon they'd gone off into the world. So soon they'd been distracted by the things of time and sense. And he wouldn't have it. So he sends a word by his prophet. And he comes unto them. And he says unto them, consider your ways. Consider where you're heading. What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? What are you building? O you that know not God, what are you building? What do you see ahead of you? Do you see career? Do you see riches? Do you see family? Do you see pleasure in this world? It will come to nothing if you don't know God. God says to this people, you sow much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And you that earn wages, put it into a bag with holes. You can live to be the richest man in this world. But when death puts its hand upon your shoulder and takes you from time into eternity, you can take nothing with you. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your building in this world is vain, it's for nothing. Our life in this world is but a moment. You blink and it's gone. One moment you're born, the next moment you're a boy, the next moment you're an adult, the next moment you're an old man, the next moment you're gone. It's gone in a moment. Don't fool yourself that your life lies stretching out before you. Youth is a deception. Soon you're old and soon you're gone. And all that you labour for in this world is gone from you, because you can take nothing beyond the grave. Then how foolish these people were, who knew what it was to be in captivity, knew what it was to be delivered, knew what it was to be brought back to Jerusalem. How foolish they were to allow the world and its deceptive, beguiling ways to come into their hearts and to lead them away from God. As though all their labour in this world could actually bring them something. It would bring them nothing. Consider your ways. Perhaps you've heard the gospel. Perhaps you've heard the message of Christ. Perhaps you know that there is eternity to come. Perhaps you know that one day you must stand before a holy God and have an answer for your sin. Perhaps you've heard the gospel and been led to call out upon Christ for salvation, knowing that the only saviour from sin is Jesus Christ, who came into this world to suffer in the place of sinners, who took the judgment of their sins upon himself, who washed away their sins through his own blood, who delivered them from the judgment of God, that they, when they pass from this world, might stand before God holy and righteous in him. Perhaps you've heard his message. Perhaps you've looked upon him. And now, you've grown weary. You've heard, and the things of this world, and the things, the distractions, the pleasures have come in. And the labour of standing in the faith, of standing alone in a world which hates and despises Christ and his people, of standing amongst a few, has overcome you, and you've, as it were, given up. Oh, you say you haven't denied Christ, you love him, you know he's your saviour. But surely there's nothing wrong with this and nothing wrong with that. And all your thoughts and attention have turned aside, drip by drip, little by little. You've been distracted and turned from him back to this world and its ways. Consider your ways. That ceiling you've put above your head is not enough to keep out the gaze of Almighty God. He looks in the heart and he knows what we are. And the facade we present before other men, even if we continue in religion, we go to the meeting Sunday by Sunday, we go along, we go and meet, we go and we read the Bible, and we present before others the facade that we're still worshipping, we still, as it were, building God's house, when we're doing nothing. Back in the week, all our thoughts, all our attention are on this world, its entertainment, its sport, its riches, its glory. And we've got no thought for God. We've grown cold. Well, you can fool man, but you can't fool Almighty God who looks within upon the heart. And he comes in his word, in his gospel, by his prophet, by his Holy Spirit. And says, consider your ways. What are you building? Is it your house and your glory? Or is it God's house and his glory? Well, truly, nothing we can do in ourselves builds God's house. But those who God leads, those who God calls, those who God puts faith in their hearts to believe on Jesus Christ and to look unto him and to speak of him and to testify and witness of him in this world are by his strength building his house. But if your attention is on this world and not looking upon Christ, not resting in Christ, not trusting entirely in Christ for your salvation, if your attention has turned from him to anything else, then you are building another house. There are many who call themselves religious. There are many who take Christ's name. There are many who say that they worship him. There are many who say they worship him who are building. And they are building in the things of religion. But they are building their own little house for their own glory. They're building their own works of religion. And they seek to come before God with their own works, as though God will look upon them and say, how well you have done. As though their salvation will be a reward for what they've done for him. If I live like this, if I walk like this, if I read my Bible enough, if I attend church enough, if I do this and do that, God will be pleased. Surely he's more pleased with me because of my zeal and my labours. But God says of our labour and our works and our righteousnesses, that even your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no building of his house when we take the glory. God will not share his glory with another. His house is built, and it's built by his people when Christ is all. When Christ is preached. When Christ is all their hope. When all their gaze, when all their hope, when all their rest is in him and in him alone. When his people have renounced all their strength, all their own glory. When they've come before him and said, Lord, we are nothing. We're base, we're vile, we're contrite, we're nothing. We can do nothing, we are nothing. We're without understanding. Lord, open my eyes, I'm blind. Lord, make me to hear, I'm deaf. Lord, make me to walk, I'm lame. Lord, make me to live, I'm dead. When we're brought there, and brought by faith to rest in Christ alone, then, as those who walk and live by faith in him, then is his house built. Because our labours get us nowhere. Chapter 1 here speaks of this people and their labours, their sowing, their eating, their drinking, their clothing, their earning of wages, and how it all comes to nothing. And the prophet says, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. And the people hear the word. Zerubbabel, Joshua, the remnant of the people obey the voice of the Lord their God. And they go and they build and they're stirred up in their spirit and they respond. God moves in their hearts. And yet in chapter 2, later in chapter 2, we read another assessment of this people. They've gone and they've built. But we hear in verse 14 that God says by Haggai, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew, and with hail in all the labours of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Now what is God saying here? In the one instance, he says unto a people consumed with this world, labouring for their own ends and glory in this world, he says to consider your ways. But then there comes a time when we turn from this world and when we come to the things of God and when we see his house and when we will turn to labour and to approve ourselves before God. And even that labour comes to nothing. Because we come before him in our own strength for our own glory. We go to his law and we say we will keep it, like Israel of old said when it was given to them. All that the Lord has said we will do. And here you go, about to build God's house, will you? By your own strength. Claiming to glorify God. When in reality, you're glorifying yourself. You're taking pride in what you've done. You're thinking you'll earn approval from God by what you've done. Oh, you say, I'll put my energies into God's work. I'll work to please God and he'll bless me. But like these people here, he won't share his glory with you. And he smites us with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labours of our hands. And he brings all we do to nothing because we're going about it our way, not God's. He has a way. And he has a way that his house will be built. And he makes known that way. In chapter 1 and verse 8. He builds his house by Jesus Christ. I will build my church, Christ has said. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my house. God's house was built when Christ came into this world and went to a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And was nailed to it. And lifted up in the midday sun. And crucified. And when as he was lifted up to die, all his people, all his church, all his elect from the beginning of time to the end, were united with him in death. And they were slain in the Saviour. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2. I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. I was slain with him there on the cross. My sins were crucified and judged in Christ my Saviour. I died with him. And when he rose from the dead, I rose with him. But I rose with him, my sin having been put away. My sins having been washed in his blood. God's judgment and anger and wrath against my sins having been met in my Saviour. When Christ died, he delivered all his people throughout all time. He set them free. And from that day, he is sending forth his gospel by his Spirit to find them wherever they are and to bring to their ears the knowledge of what God has already done in Christ for them. To bring dead sinners to hear that Christ has delivered them from their sins. That I have died for you, that I've set you free. He brings this message to dead sinners to hear that they might live. And every time the Spirit of God quickens a dead sinner unto life and adds him to the church, Christ builds and adds his church. He's merely throughout the course of time adding in the experience of each individual sinner them to the congregation, those for whom he already has died, those whom the Father has already taken by name and given to his Son as a people whom he should ransom from the grave. God the Father in eternity said, "Here's my people, Son." And he wrote those names upon the chest of his Son, upon that great high priest who went to the cross for them, to die for them. And when he died and rose again, he set everyone free. And today all he's doing is making the knowledge of that salvation known unto them and adding them to his congregation, that his word might be known throughout all the earth. He builds his house. He builds his church. He builds it through the gospel. And he builds it in such a way that his people will know that gospel. And here the prophet gave the people an instruction to point them through what they were told to do to the gospel and to the Son and to his salvation. And to his death upon the cross at Calvary. Chapter 1 verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. And bring wood. And build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified. Saith the Lord. Now what's this about? Why are they sent to the mountain? Why are they told specifically of all the items they could be told to bring wood? Not to bring stones, not to bring gold and silver, but to bring wood. Now obviously in the literal outworking at the time, they were being sent to Jerusalem, sent to go and to help build the temple again. But the wording of the prophet here is addressed not just to them but to us. And they were being told something far beyond what they were doing with their hands at that time. They were being told where to go, the material that they should bring, and what would be built. Go to the mountain, go to Jerusalem, go outside the city. Go to the mountain and bring wood. When Christ died, when God's true temple, of which Solomon's temple and this temple were but figures, when his true temple was built, as he died for his people, as he saved his people, as he rose again with his people, when his people were added to his house. He was taken outside the city upon the mount and nailed to a cross of wood. He was crucified upon a tree. It was wood upon which he was nailed. Now the temple was built with far more than wood. Very often we think of the stones, we think of the glory of the gold upon the temple. But here we're told about the wood. And that's because where the true temple of God is built, it was built upon a cross of wood.
Amen.
Upon wood. And not only was the cross wood, but it was wood for a reason. Wood throughout the scriptures draws our attention to specific things. And if you go right back into the beginning of time, into the Garden of Eden, there were two trees planted in the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. One is a picture of that which slew man, which brought about his fall and his destruction. And the tree of a life is the picture of the Son of God, that tree which brings man to life, which brings dead sinners to life, which delivers them from that which slew them. One tree led to death, and one tree leads to life, and both trees made of wood. One tree of man, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that which instructs man, that which tells man how to live, that which brings man knowledge. And so he thinks wisdom. And yet it was knowledge and wisdom that destroyed him. And the eating of which was an act of rebellion against God, who said, don't go that way. And the other tree, the tree of life, which he was not commanded not to eat, and yet which when in the garden he never did eat. That tree was of God, a picture of Christ and his gospel. These two trees speak of two specific things. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a picture of the law. That which instructs man, that which teaches him about good and evil, what you should do and what you should not do. And yet when you go to that law, though it promises life and righteousness, your inability to keep it slays you. And ever since man ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, he's been going back to that tree of knowledge, that tree of the law. He's been going about trying to get to God and to glory by his own works and his own righteousness. Men in religion will continually go to the law and their attempts to live up to its demands as a means of pleasing God. Every false religion is built on the same premise. Your works, your living right to try to please God. And every false corruption of Christianity puts men back to the law by which they hope to gain favour with God. If you live like this, then you will live. And every time they go to that law, it slays them. As Paul made clear in Romans chapter 7, that which was ordained unto life was made unto him sin. He says in Romans 7, for I was alive without the law once, as Adam was alive in the garden. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. There was nothing wrong in the law itself. But when he tried to keep it, it slew him because of his sin. That tree in the garden was just a tree. The fruit on it was just fruit. But in taking of that which God said, don't eat, Adam sinned. And in so doing, that sin slew him and death entered. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made deaf unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's what Paul found of the law. That's what Paul found of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A tree which slew Adam. A tree which slew us all when we ate of it, when God said don't. God would have us go to the tree of life, to the gospel. And we will always by nature run to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to do it ourselves. We want to get to God by our own strength. We want to bring it about in bringing about our own glory. And yet it's a tree which brings death. But there's another tree, and there's other wood that brings life. The one tree, the one wood brings death. The other tree, the other wood brings life. It's all about the trees. Which tree are you going to? Which tree are you eating? Well, God says unto us, go to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. What is this? Well, on that mount, outside Jerusalem's gates, Christ was nailed to a tree of wood and slain upon it. He, as it were, took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He took the law. He took that which condemned us and slew us. He took that which brought death in. And he was nailed to it. And he took the judgment of God against the sins of his people according to that law. And it brought about his and their death in him. As it says elsewhere, he took the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and nailed it to the tree. That law is pictured in that tree upon which he was nailed. That wood destroyed. That wood slew the Saviour and his people in him. But what was nailed to that wood was the tree of life, even Jesus Christ. It was the meeting of those two trees in that place, which brought about the salvation of his people. It was because there was a tree of life nailed to that tree, that that tree of death could not keep him in the grave. The fruit of the one tree brought about his death and our death in him. But he rose again, that we might have the fruit of this tree, the tree of life, Jesus Christ, everlasting life in him. Yes, he took away the judgment. He took away the condemnation. He took away the law. He took away all its demands against his people. Its penalty was met. It was satisfied in entirety. He took it out of sight, and with them he rose again victorious from the grave to live evermore. Live, as we're told in Revelation, to go to a place with him, to live and reign with him in a world to come, in the new heavens and in new earth, in the midst of which is the tree of life, which is the life of all his people, whose fruit we will eat forevermore if we're his. O glorious wood of the tree of life, which took away the death that came from the other. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. If you go to that place and if God opens your eyes to see the Word, to see the cross, to see the Saviour upon the cross, then you will know life, everlasting life in Him. And you will be added to His house. And His house will be built. And as He says, I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord, because I have done this. I have done this. So God warns the people and they go up. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people hear the voice of the Lord. And they go up to do what He commands. In chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Here Haggai is presented to us in picture as a picture of Christ. The Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Christ is the message. Christ is the messenger. He comes with this gospel regarding His death, regarding the glory of His cross, regarding the building of His house. And He comes preaching it. And He's not only the preacher, the messenger of His gospel, but He's the very message. He comes preaching Christ and Him crucified. And in that message He says unto that people, I am with you. I am the Almighty, the Everlasting, the Eternal God is with you. Christ is God made man. God, the divine person, taking human nature into union with His divinity. God as man. Emmanuel. God with us. When Christ is with His people, then their spirits are stirred up as Zerubbabel's and Joshua's were here. And then the house is built. And then the Lord takes pleasure in it. And then He is glorified. God with us. That word, that gospel, that knowledge stirred up the governor, the priest and the people to serve God in His house. And nothing else will. Only the gospel, only the power of this gospel, only the life of Christ can bring forth this. No service but the service of faith. Bubbling forth from the heart, the life of God within man is of any worth unto God. Anything of the flesh, anything of man by ourselves is of nothing worth. But when this gospel stirs us up to serve Him, then it's God who's working, God who moves in His people, God who gathers them, God who's glorified. So we see the high priest, the governor, and the people. Zerubbabel, the governor, a picture of Christ, the governor of the world, the ruler of this world. And Joshua, the high priest, a picture of Christ as the great high priest, with His people in His house, united and one. One. But when? When did all of this come about? When? Each time Haggai utters words to the people several times over, four times. And each time it's recorded exactly when he speaks. In chapter 1 verse 1 we're told, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet to the people, saying, consider your ways. Then when they're brought to build, brought to return to the mountain, bringing wood, brought back to the cross. We read in chapter 2 and verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. And then later on, we read of the ninth month, and the 24th day in the month, when all will be fulfilled and the Lord will bless His people, when the heavens will be shaken and the earth shaken in that day. Yes, the sixth month, the first day of the month. What is this? Well, these times aren't arbitrary. They're not random and they're not recorded randomly. There's huge meaning in these dates and times, as there are in so many of the numbers and events in the scripture. This judgment of the people, this warning to them to consider their ways, came in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. Six is the number of man. Throughout the scripture, man is always likened to the number six. Created on the sixth day, man. And God's assessment of man here, in this first account, is that they're building their own houses and neglecting his. He shows forth their hypocrisy. He shows forth how they claim to serve God when their hearts are far from him. He shows forth their deceit and their rebellion and their disgusting claims to be God's people when they are nothing, when their hearts are far off. Oh, the deception of the fall of man. How deceived we are. Not only are we in the depths of sin when we know not God, but we can be the most religious and be full of sin, worse than others, claiming to serve God when we're just building our own houses. So God assesses these people in the sixth month. Six. Man is assessed in the sixth month. And on the first day of the month. Why the first day? Because man wastes no time to plunge himself into sin. When Adam was put in the garden, when God commanded him not to eat of the tree, immediately he turned aside. Man wastes no time to turn away from God. What a pitiful scene. But having declared his gospel unto this people, having told them to go to the mountain to bring wood, having told them of the wonderful pleasure which God will take in this salvation which he's wrought in his Son and in his people who are gathered unto him, God says in chapter 2, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people. Here we're told, on the seventh day, of how God will gather and begin to use them to build his house. Now why the seventh day? And why the 21st of the month? Well, seven is perfection in the scriptures. And 21 is 7 times 3. Not only perfection, but appointed to the triune God who will bring forth this perfection. And at the cross, when God laid the foundation for his house to be built, he did a perfect, wondrous work. A wondrous work of God, a covenantal work in which all the Godhead was involved, in which the Father took his Son and slew him, in which the Spirit moved him to be raised from the dead. All the Godhead was involved in the salvation of his people. It was a perfect salvation, bringing in a perfect righteousness without spot or blemish. The seventh month, the 21st day. But the people labour. And we're told in the early part of chapter 2 how they may look upon that which is built. And how those who knew the first temple might look upon it and despise it. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Oh, you look upon the building of God's house. You look upon the churches. You look upon the preaching of the gospel. You look upon the few who gather. You look upon how weak God's church might appear today. And you look back to former days and think that it's nothing in comparison. These people looked back to Solomon's temple and they saw this temple being built and despised it. Even though God had gathered them to build it, even though God was glorified in it. They looked on the outward appearance, and their natural heart thought little. Yet God looks beyond the outward. And though God's church, even today, might appear nothing in the eyes of man, though it appears few and scattered, though we may look upon it and think it's nothing in our own eyes, in God's eyes it's glorious. And those ones and twos saved here and those ones and twos gathered there are part of a multitude who on the last day will enter into the new heavens and the new earth in a mighty company, gathered from all the corners of the earth, from every tribe, kindred and tongue. A mighty people, and though the appearance now may be small, there is a mighty kingdom being built. Despise not the day of small things. God is building a mighty kingdom. And he speaks of what will come in the end, in the latter part of the prophecy, when he speaks on the ninth, in the ninth month on the 24th day. And he says of Zerubbabel, my servant, that you will be made a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will bless you, he says of this people. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow all your enemies, all the other kingdoms. I will make you mighty. I have chosen you. You are a signet in my Son. My Son is a signet. He's my chosen elect. And all my people in him are like him, righteous as he is righteous, glorified as he is glorified, a signet. I loved them as I loved him. You will be blessed. And he says this in the ninth month and on the 24th day of the month. Why the ninth month and why the 24th day? Well, the ninth month is nine, being six and three here. God is united with man. The triune God, three, is united with man in his church. Finally, man and God are brought together again in the ninth month. And on the 24th day, 24 being the union of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, all God's people seen in the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, all the 24 elders gathered before the throne of God, as we see in the book of Revelation, all the church throughout all time shall be gathered. The 12 speaking of the covenant, all the covenant people gathered in Christ from throughout all the world shall be gathered unto me to praise my name forevermore. Hence the ninth month and the 24th of the month. Because that which is to come is glorious. It's glorious. And so the book ends with the I wills of God. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots. In that day I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, how the latter house's glory will eclipse the former. Oh, how wonderful the hope is which is set before us. How wonderful. How wonderful. There are those in Christendom who, looking upon the fewness of number throughout history, have always sought to try to build a house by their own strength, which would measure in glory to that which they saw in the old times. So the Church of England and the Catholic Church and these others have their great meeting places, their great buildings. They have their great priesthood. They have their priests that they reinstate like the Levitical priesthood of old. They have their gowns, they have their glory, they have their gold, they have their stained glass windows. And all is in the strength of man, all trying to build a house by man's glory. But God will have none of it. This is all the building of man and it comes to nothing. But God, by his gospel, is building his house by his people through the preaching of Christ. Through the preaching of that message that at the mountain of Jerusalem, outside the camp, was crucified a man, a saviour, upon a tree of wood, who took away the death which entered man at the beginning of time and brought in life, because that man who was crucified was the tree of life. And there is a day coming when that tree of life, that signet, that chosen, that saviour, that God, that Son of God, that Lamb of God, will be lifted up and glorified in the midst of a great multitude who are gathered with the 24 elders around his throne to worship him forevermore. Oh, in Christ, can God say of you, in him, that I have made thee as a signet, I have chosen thee. Have you gone to the mountain? Have you brought wood? Has God built his house out of you? And will he take pleasure in it? And will he be glorified? If you know Christ, if his gospel has come into your ears, if he is your life, your all in all, then God loves you with an everlasting love. He has taken away the judgment, taken away the sin, and builds his house. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen.